is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Yeah, welcome here at the Christian War Room. And this is our second part in the Christian War Room. Apologies for all our YouTube viewers who may expect a video. I'm not sure whether I can put one together. I might just stick a few images under this sound file, and then you can hopefully watch it on YouTube as well. But it's not like the usual presentation. Okay, this is a second part. We're just going to explore the whole concept of the Christian War Room. The introduction, you just heard the sirens, the alerting potential victims that there is an air attack pending. And then right at the end, you can hear, they call them the Jericho Bells, I think they were called. And they were sort of Stuka dive bombers. And the whole idea was is to terrify the enemy with the sound they do before they drop the bomb. So they fly to the target, and then they start into a dive, a tremendous speed. This scary sound comes on. It's just to terrify the enemy. So even if the bomb doesn't get the enemy, the fear should destroy the enemy and put him into subjugation. And then the bombs are released. Now, the problem is the church is under attack and has been under attack for a long time, and the church has been sleeping. Yeah? And that is the reason why we need the Christian War Room. We need the Christian War Room to put up our defenses and to start fighting against the attacks against the church. And to be fair, the church has been under attack for about 150 years in a very extreme format in the West. And we know, obviously, Christian persecution is going on at a tremendous rate all over the world. And some figures suggest that there's more Christian persecution going on today in 2018 than at any one time, any generation before us, and possibly even all of them put together. So that is some suggestions which have been made in some figures which sort of have been compiled together. I'm not quite sure how it all ties up. But the main point is there's a lot of persecution going on all over the world. And we need to be aware of this. And that is, again, an attack against the church. It is an attack against the church. Still, we do have the commission. As long as we can, we are tasked to preach the gospel to all creation until the Lord comes back. And that's really what we have to do. We have to make disciples of people in all nations, and that is really our job. Again, what's been happening in Christianity is a little bit of a different story. We're going to look at this throughout this talk. Now, first of all, what is this war room story all about? Where does it come from? Let me sort of tell you a little bit about the inspiration to the whole thing. And actually found out there's a film called The War Room, which I didn't know before. It happened to me. Anyway, what happened to me? I went to a place here in England called Bletchley Park, and it's pretty much unknown, and nobody really knew about it until the 70s. And then later it came out that some people believed that the stuff which happened in this place is just like a little a manor house, big sort of park area, few buildings on the grounds, and a lot of wooden buildings. So nothing really special. But they reckon that World War II was won, potentially won, possibly won, in this place. And what did these guys do? It started all off with a few crazy guys. One was literally crazy. He was a genius, but he was sort of past it. He lost it a little bit. To give you an example, he had a little bicycle which he used to cycle to his office, which is fair enough. But he didn't like anybody else to use his bicycle. I guess, you know, in the time, it's a big compound. You didn't really care, you know, if there was a bicycle and you needed to go from A to B, you just took it. You weren't stealing it. You were just leaving it somewhere, putting it back. But he didn't like anybody taking his bicycle, so he had a rusty old chain which he didn't grease or oil, and he just removed the chain before he went into the office. Yeah, and then when he needed to go somewhere, put the chain back on again. And then he had a mug, like a, where he had his tea, cup of tea, and he didn't want anybody else to use it, so he chained it to the radiator. This man was called Alan Turing, and he was one of the brains behind this whole venture. Now, what did these guys do? Now, a group of mathematicians and engineers, they got together, and they tried to crack the German Enigma code. Yeah. So again, you know, the Germans, they were communicating, or pretty much everybody in war, most of them were communicating using CW or Morse code. And they didn't just communicate in Morse code, they were encrypting it as well. So you got like some random message, and you had to make sense of it. And to make it very hard to decrypt it, they used the so-called Enigma machine. So every day at a different code, and then as you went through the message, the algorithm changed consecutively. So it was very, very hard to crack the code, to do it manually. But they needed to do it, and they needed to have a system to crack a code very, very fast. So, for example, if somebody gave an order to attack or something, the Allies needed to know this within hours and not within weeks, ideally to make use of this information. So they sat down and they designed a machine, and and this machine would then crack the messages for them automatically. So that's really what they were doing. So initially, there were just like a handful of people, and by the end of the war, there were about 10,000 people cracking code all the time and feeding the information to the Allies. The place itself was top secret. Nobody really knew about it. The Germans didn't know about it. And the Germans didn't know that their code was cracked and that their Enigma machines were no longer secure. They didn't know this. And they, again, built one of the first computers, the so-called Colossus, consisting of 2,500 thermionic valves. Probably not much more processing power than a calculator, but it was a machine that was specifically built to crack code. And and it worked. It worked. So the war was over. You know, everything was dismantled, and people forgot about it. And then suddenly, as people got old in the 70s and started dying off, information leaked out, and people realized what was really happening at this place. And then there was a bit of a revival, and the whole thing was built back up again, and including Colossus was dismantled. And they some engineers they came along and they tried to sorry, I have to apologize. I'm still suffering from flu a little bit. But anyway, they put all this machine together, and they had this war room. You know, nobody really knew about it, but yet it potentially, I mean, nobody really knows. You know, if it hadn't happened, some people say that if, you know, a few things in the war were different, it wouldn't have been a clear-cut thing for the Allies to win the war. They might have actually gone back home with a tail between their legs. Yeah, that's what some historians think might have happened. So there might be something to it. But, right, what has this got to do with us? What has this got to do with Christianity? We need to do the same thing. Hosea says, "My people die for lack of knowledge." And there's a big issue. And I think the church sometimes doesn't understand what is going on. We need to rise up, and we need to realize what is going on in this world. Also, we need to realize how we are being attacked. I chose this introduction quite deliberately because the Stuka bomber, yeah, just diving down, you know, freaking us out, and then dropping his bombs. I think that is what's happening with the kingdom of God, that the enemy is just doing it in various ways. And you know, what are his methods? They are deception. They are false promises. They are lies. There's the promise of power, of money, of sex, of status. Yeah, all this stuff which is sort of fed within the kingdom of God, and people are let down the garden path, so to say. And we need to rise up. We need to realize what is happening and fight all this stuff that is going on. And so we're gonna look at this in this series of the war room. Okay, what is the war room all about? Now, in Bletchley Park, you had places where they collected all the intelligence, they collected all the information, and then they tried to crack it, and then they fed it to strategic wing of the military, and they then made decisions to fight the enemy. And we need to do the same thing. We need to collect evidence of what is going on. So, for example, you are in a church, you are living in a community. What are the issues in this community? You know, why are people not coming to a faith in Christ? What are the, you know, what is the zeitgeist in your community? Is it a rebellious spirit? Is it a spirit of complacency? Is it a spirit of sluggishness? What is going on? Is there some stuff, you know, in old times where the enemy... I apologize for the coughing. It's still my flu. I can't do anything about it. But is the enemy still having an impact and any rights, you know, from generations gone by? Is there anything we need to pray about where we need to release people? Now, in the Bible, we've got the concept of the people of God repenting on behalf of the people in which they live. Yeah, and if that might be one thing that we need to just find out what is wrong in the communities where we are living, and then that is a war room task, and then just start praying into this situation. Okay, I wanna challenge you, and I wanna encourage you to think about this whole war room concept, where you take a space apart, yeah, somewhere wherever you can. And I've seen some very interesting implementations of this, and it's been happening. You know, some people are doing it. They probably wouldn't call it a war room. They would call it something else. But it is like Christian warfare. I've seen one guy, he ripped out all important Bible verses, you know, printed them out on a piece of paper and pretty much wallpapered his whole room with these Bible verses. So when he goes in there and he glances his eyes over his walls, all he sees is just lots and lots and lots of Bible verses. And that is really good. In the end, when we do war, spiritual warfare, we need to stand on the word of God. Let me remind you about what Jesus did after he was hungry and the devil, tempted him. Jesus responded to the devil always with scripture and with the word of God. He stood on the firm foundation of the word of God. And that is what we need to do as well. So that might be one idea to encourage maybe the youth in the church to create a space where they can go to, you know, kit it out like a war room. You know, and when you look at war rooms in the Second World War, they had the same thing. They had these big maps on tables. They knew where the planes were. They knew where the enemy was, where we were. And they were sort of updating it all the time. And the strategists, they could make decisions on what was going on. Okay, in little anecdote, near where I live here in England, there used to be a Christian retreat, which was, again, in a country house. And it was a northern operations room in the Second World War. And it was kind of bizarre because the church where I went to at the time, they had the retreat in this place, and the church hall was actually the very room where all the raids on Germany were planned from, and that is sort of the bizarre thing. And my house, for example, where I grew up in, was bombed by British bombers, and it had a direct hit, and pretty much the roof I was sleeping under for the best part of my life when I grew up had a direct hit with a bomb, and you can still see some of the damage in the wooden beams, which were patched up later to repair the house. And that possibly was, I don't know whether it was from that war room there where this was organized, or it was a different one. There were several throughout the country, but sorry for that. But it was from there, but you could still see how it was laid out, and they had, some lower area, and probably there was a table, and they had with, you know, all the maps and everything, and where they were moving the aeroplanes and the ships and everything else, and all the intelligence they had. And then they had a flight schedule. You could still see some of the chalk marks, even sort of many, many years later. And you could almost feel the hive of activity which was there. Interesting as well, it was all reinforced concrete, so if that place had gotten a direct hit, there was a good chance that it would have survived the best of it. So maybe it's time for us to do something similar, where we build up a strategy of how can we reach our community. Or maybe if you have got a vision for a certain country or for a certain group of people, or maybe you're dealing with a certain issue, you know, something that, you know, knowledge that, that puts itself up against the knowledge of God. And that might be, I don't know, maybe the theory of evolution, maybe the occultism, you know, some areas, a lot of kids get into the occult and they think this is quite attractive. And maybe there's time for us to pray into the situation, to find out what is going on, to get some discernment. And then based on what we find, based on the intelligence we can gather from around the community where we are, or from around the place where God has given us a vision to reach out to, based on that, we may be able to build up a strategy, to build up our war room, and to lead people to an understanding and to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Okay, right. So that's really the encouragement I want to give you, and that's really the main point I want to make today in this talk, and to try and get you to maybe buy into this concept. Obviously, it's not about that. It's about you know, if you feel there's something from God in it, you need to go for it. You need to go for it. Okay, let's have a look at some of the things we are dealing with the war room. One of them is, you know, the knowledge that exalts itself against God, and we need to destroy toxic ideas. There are a lot of ideas which are very, very painful, which are toxic, which are downright, dangerous within the church. We need to get rid of them. We need to identify them and go against them, get rid of them. And some of the stuff I've seen over the last 20 years is hair-raising. I'll give you one example. There's one big mega church in Australia, and they do lovely music, and that's the big attraction why people go there. And I can understand why people get sort of quite fascinated by it all. With this, you know, great and amazing music. But once a guy came to England, and the pastor, the main pastor, and obviously he's quite popular, or he was popular at the time, and he a lot of people came to this event. And it was all great, it was exciting, it was new. But one thing which really struck me is that he spent half the time justifying why it is okay for him to have a Rolex watch. And I'm kind of thinking to myself, does it matter? That's number one. You know, why does he talk about this? I haven't come all the way. I mean, he came from Australia. I just came from a town about 20 miles away. But I haven't traveled 20 miles to hear him talk about a Rolex watch. And that is perfectly okay to have a Rolex watch if he's got the money. And he talked a lot about this stuff. And I'm kind of thinking, what's going on here? You know? So anyway, you put it to one side and nothing happens, and you think, yeah, okay, you know, this amazing guy, he should, you know, he's got a following in the thousands who, you know, come to listen to him on a Sunday. And then, I don't know, 10, 20 years later, I hear the guy again, and he says that the God of Islam is the God of Abraham, and so is the God of Christianity, and therefore we all worship the same God. And that was probably one of the most unqualified statements I've ever heard. You know, how dare he say that the God of the Quran, who says that Jesus didn't die on a cross, that God has got no son, that Christians need to be subjected and made into citizens, into second-class citizens, and feel themselves to be dominated and subjugated. How dare he say that this God is the same God as my God, who sacrificed his only begotten son on the cross, who gave up his only son, who God declared to be God. And to me, I was just speechless. And these are sort of toxic ideas. These are things we need to deal with. We need to raise up and we need to let people know, don't listen to this man. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He hasn't got any understanding, number one, of Islam. Maybe he understands a little bit about Christianity. I hope he does. But he doesn't come across like he does. Okay, what else do we need to do? And this is, again, a big jump of the war room. We need to go into discipleship. When new Christians come on board, we need to have people who are strong enough in their faith and who can deal with all the questions which come from people who come from an atheistic, from a godless, from a humanistic background, a humanistic anti-Christian background, and who have been indoctrinated with poison for the best part of their life. And so we need to deal with these people, have the patience and have the love, and have also the wisdom to portray to them the Word of God in all its fullness, and not just conveniently brush stuff underneath the carpet which doesn't fit within the zeitgeist, but be able to stand up against it. And we need to create a space. We need to have space to deal with all of this stuff, and that's very, very important. Okay, you are listening to the Christian War Room. I'm just going to check how much time we've got left, and then we've got about 7 minutes left. Let's just cover one more point, and I hope you will stay tuned here at the Christian War Room, and maybe come up with some ideas and come up with some things to discuss. I would also love to talk to people who have already engaged in this activity. Okay, let me make the last point, and then we're gonna close for today. One of the things I've noticed over the last 20 years is that about 20 years ago, there were big bastions of error, of false doctrine, of bad science, of lots of stuff that was lifting itself up against the Word of God. And it took ages for the body of Christ to respond, for people to rise up to go against it. So, for example, we had the historical critical text analysis of the Bible. And what we found is that suddenly theologians came and they did some weird analysis on the text, and they came up that, books have been written by a lot of people, that nothing is authenticated, that nothing is real, and that in the end the Bible is just a book, like a fairy tale book. We might as well take Grimm's fairy tale book and read that instead and use it sort of as a moral guide of some sort or another. So that's pretty much what those theologians have told us. And we've had this bad system, especially in Germany, that there were, if you wanted to become a Lutheran pastor, you had to go to a Lutheran university who was filled with atheistic professors who were teaching theology and who were just bent on proving that the Bible is not correct. And that's pretty much what they did all their time. So you got these people who really, want to test out Christianity and who kind of love God and they want to check it all out. And they fall into the clutches of these guys. And by the time these guys have finished with them, their faith is totally destroyed. And they don't really have a message anymore to tell them. But then they are in their 30s, after they've done all the studies in theology. And these guys really haven't got a chance to do something else, because that's what they've studied all the time. So they become pastors in some Lutheran church, they get a good income, but they don't really have a message anymore. And that's one of the things that's been happening in Germany. Now, it took ages for the body of Christ to respond to this wicked science that's being placed, put in place. But suddenly, it did happen, but it took a long time. These people came out and they started defending the Bible against the historical critical analysis of the Bible, against the crazy stuff they were piping out. It was interesting as well. I mean, some of the theories, some of the theologians came up that when they looked at some of the prophecies in the Bible, they said it's so precise, therefore they dated the particular book that was prophesying events in the olden days after the event, because you cannot really prophesy an event before it takes place. So that was their reasoning, until they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, and the Dead Sea Scrolls were dated 400 BC, and they contained these books as well. I'm not quite sure exactly which book it was, whether it was Asaya Daniel. So then they had to pedal back or backpedal a bit. So anyway, we need to rise up. We need to rise up fast. There's so many changes which have been taken place in the world where Christian values have been attacked. And the church is just quiet, and we are taking it all on our cheek, and we are not doing anything. We are just letting it pass by and let ourselves be beaten up, and we just follow the political correct world, and try to put it in our churches as well, because we need to be nicey-nicey people. My friends, it doesn't work. We need to be the people of God, and we are serving a God of righteousness and a God of wrath and as well a God of love. This God is going to throw people into hell, and this God is going to let people into heaven, and that is on his terms, and we need to tell this generation what is happening. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to pray, Father, for this series of this Christian War Rooms, and we pray, Lord, that there will be war rooms coming up all over the world, that the people will take the challenge and reach out to their communities and find out what is wrong in their communities, and then work on strategies and work on ways to reach out with your word and to follow your commission to preach the gospel to all creation. I pray, Lord, that you will guide our listeners, and that you will inspire, Lord, that you will give visions and desires and longings to those who listen to this broadcast to go in the right direction and to go in the right way. We pray, Lord, for all those who have already started this work and who have embarked on this way, that you will just open up opportunities. Lord, that you will open up opportunities and that you will increase this work. That there will be a strong voice, a strong Christian voice emanating from all over the world into this generation, and that people will come to an understanding of who you really are. That they will come to an understanding that there is a God of wrath and a God of righteousness, but also a God of love, and that they can enter the love and avoid the wrath of God through Jesus Christ, your Son. We want to thank you, Lord, that you have done this, that you died on the cross for us, and that you have shed your blood for us, and that through you we can escape the wrath of God. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. Okay, we've got 1 minute. Tune in every night. It's 11:30 every night here on BPN Radio. That's Texas time. And what else? We have a website as well, christianwarroom.com. You can go there. Talks are going to be uploaded there. Presentations are going to be uploaded there. And you can also leave some comments there as well, so if you wish to do so. So anyway, thank you for listening here at BPN Radio, at the War Room. We're going to carry on tomorrow.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to christianwarroom.com. That's christianwarroom.com.